turned on the mute, sorry. Knew I was going to do that. Well, hello, Rock Church. Good to be with you tonight. Awesome. Great start, Caleb. Yes. All right. So my name's Caleb. I'm one of the pastors here, and I know how to work a microphone. And today we're continuing on in our Hebrews study. We're in Hebrews 11. If you have your Bible, you can turn to verse 23 of Hebrews 11. This is the third part of Hebrews 11, and I'm just falling in line with Josh and Matt, calling it part three of By Faith. This chapter is often called the Hall of Faith. It's filled with amazing examples of men and women walking by faith. And the last 2 weeks has been really encouraging. Hopefully that has been for you. Studying Hebrews 11, Josh 2 weeks ago talked about the faith that it takes to believe in creation, that God created the heavens and the earth and the universe, and he is the creator of God. And he talked about the faith of Abel, the faith of Noah. Last week, Mac talked about the faith of Abraham and Sarah and the faith of their offspring, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in Egypt. So we're just going to be continuing on in that, the story of the Old Testament, if you're familiar with it. We're going to be looking at the faith of Moses, his parents, and in Egypt, and then we're going to look at the faith stories related to Joshua and Rahab. So I trust the Lord has something to speak to us tonight. And I look forward to what he has for us. I love calling this chapter the Hall of Faith because it lets me talk about one of my favorite hobbies, which is baseball. Any chance I get to talk about it, I will. So sorry. I think the Hall of Fame, when I think of the Hall of Faith, I think of the Hall of Fame, and I think of the Hall of Fame, I think of Cooperstown, which I think is the best Hall of Fame in all of sports. I think it has such rich history. When I was a boy, my family and I went to the National Baseball Museum, Hall of Fame Museum in Cooperstown. I was just a little guy, I'm there in the middle, on top left, and I don't know, I was like 4 or 5. I don't have too many memories of it, but we have stories in our family about this and these pictures, and I think it was a sweet time. The few memories I do have of it, there's this little area where you can run the bases there and slide into home, which was always fun as a little kid. And then the legend story is my parents let us pick out our own baseball hats while we were there, and my oldest brother there was like 12 or 13. I was 4 or 5, and we got the same size fitted hat because I just always had this really big noggin. That hat, just I've always had a really big head. Hats don't always fit on me well, but that's the legendary story of Cooperstown there. But I remember getting to walk through and seeing these statues and plaques, elevating really these incredible athletes, the best to ever play of this sport that I love. And it almost gives this like larger than life glow. And I think when I read Hebrews 11, it kind of does that. But in thinking through an illustration that Bill gave a few months ago, if you remember, I remember it clearly because, again, it was about baseball. He talked about Reggie Jackson, a Hall of Famer who, one of the best hitters of all time. But if you think about it, the best hitters of all time, what do they do 7 out of 10 times when they strike out or they get an out, they fail. The best people that play baseball in the world fail 7 out of 10 times. And when you think about it in that way, it just kind of takes away that larger-than-life glow. And I've just been thinking about Hebrews 11 and the examples given. I don't know about you, but sometimes I read Hebrews 11. It's like the author of Hebrews makes it really nice and clean that these amazing people just exhibited this amazing faith, which I think is true, but also when you then look at the whole Bible, I so appreciate the Bible. When you look at their stories in Genesis and Exodus, you see the realness, the rawness, all the messiness that was mixed in there. And so we're going to be looking at that tonight as we look at these examples from Hebrews 11. We'll see what was going on in between the lines in Hebrews 11. And I trust it will be encouraging for us. There's incredible examples when we read these stories, and really we see the wrestle of faith. I think that's what faith is many times, not just always a walk of faith, it's a wrestle of faith. We see these moments where they're just like us, and they're normal people, and that encourages me because I don't know about you, but I don't feel like somebody who has the faith that would make it into the Hall of Faith, when I'm honest. So I hope the Lord will encourage us and grow our faith and help us rely on him more. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at Hebrews 11. I invite you to pray with me. God, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Thank you that your ways are and your thoughts are higher than ours. Lord, we just want to surrender to you tonight, to commit our time to you, ask for you to speak to us, speak to your children, Lord. We need you. We don't need my thoughts or my words. We need yours. So, Lord, we just ask for you to come in power tonight, commit it all to you, and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Hebrews 11, I want to remind us what Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2 tells us what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. You know, the religious, the Jewish religion, those that were reading this letter in the first century, they had grown up in this religion, in this culture that was all about works and showing your commitment to God through your actions and your acts of obedience, the keeping of the law. And those actions were attributed to salvation and forgiveness and right standing with God. And we're going to see in these verses, the author of Hebrews is communicating that it has always been by faith that brings us in right standing with God. It is not our works. It is not keeping the law. It is by faith that we earn our commendation, that we have right standing with God. You know, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. If anyone would come, they must believe, right? We have to believe. We have to believe that he exists and he rewards those who have faith. It is not just keeping the law by our own strength and our grit and our will that pleases God. It is by surrendering to him and having faith and putting our hope in him. The author shows these examples of that, and he shows heroes of Judaism and how they walked in faith and earned their right standing with God. Today, we're going to look at the very man that the law was named after. This would have been very interesting for these readers to understand, to connect the dots that Moses himself lived by faith. He was not a man of the law, though the law was made or named after him. He walked by faith. He lived by faith. So let's look at those verses of Moses. That's who we're going to look at first. Let's turn to verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. We see before Moses showed great faith, his parents lived and acted out faith. I'm sure you remember the story of Moses' birth. It's pretty popular. We won't have time for all of the verses and all of the stories in the Old Testament as we go. So I'll kind of be summarizing the stories here. I will be putting the references, though, on the screen for those, and they're on your handout if you want to look more in depth after this. Throughout the week, you can read these stories and just get that more rich, full look at these stories. But to remind you, in Exodus 1, you'll remember how Pharaoh looked at the people of Israel, those who were enslaved under him. He saw that they were growing in number and in strength, and he wanted to keep them under control and in fear. So he decreed that all Israelite boys must be killed when they were born. Of course, we see, though, that Moses' parents, they decided they could not obey this decree. They would not fall in line in what the king said, what the authority said, what the government said. They would not fall in line with that when it came to life. We could have a whole sermon here about the sanctity of life from just this story, about how the Lord is in control of giving life and only he can take it away. We could look at how Israel's midwives would not listen to the powers that be in that day about killing babies. We could talk about how Moses' parents walked in that truth as well by faith. They're willing to put themselves in harm's way to protect their child from the king. But we don't have time for all of that today. So we do have some sermons on that. If you would like some resources on our thoughts of what some of our pastors have talked about that in the past, I'd love to point you to those if you're interested. But we see Moses' parents chose to walk by faith. And it set a course for Moses' life that would lead him on this path of being God's instrument to save Israel. They made the uncomfortable, the dangerous choice to hide Moses for 3 months. And when they could hide him no longer, you remember what happened, right? You know the story. They placed him in a basket, and they placed the basket in the Nile River. Moses' sister kept watch from afar as the basket floated down the river and came across Pharaoh's daughter as she was bathing. Pharaoh's daughter had compassion for the child, again against the will of her own father, who wanted this child dead. She chose life for this child and said, I will raise him as my own. You'll remember Moses' sister comes and says, hey, my mom is available. If you need somebody to help raise the child, she'd be happy to nurse this baby. And Pharaoh's daughter agrees and lets that happen. And this whole story shows the incredible providence of God, right? Each step of the way, there was this incredible faith displayed by Moses' parents to entrust themselves and their child into the hand of God and his plan. And God made a way for Moses' life when all odds seemed otherwise, right? In the next verses of Hebrews 11, verses 24 and 25, we see that Moses walked in the legacy that his parents' faith showed him. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, there's a lot we could unpack just in these two verses. But we don't have time to cover it all. But we do know that Moses eventually goes to live with Pharaoh's daughter, right? After being weaned and raised in young age by his own biological mother, he went into the care of Pharaoh's daughter. That child who had a death sentence by Pharaoh is now living in his very home. Think about that. It's wild. He has become a part of the most powerful family on earth. Moses has. Nothing would have been held from him. He had access to the greatest supply of the world's luxuries, pleasures, sins, and lusts. Just immediate access to indulgence, wealth, power, fame. Some historians speculate that Moses could have been on a short list to be one of the future pharaohs of Egypt, the most powerful man on the earth at that time. And we see here in these verses in Hebrews 11 that Moses rejected that life of instant earthly gratification for his true God-given identity. Why would he do this? How could he have that conviction? The most likely answer would have been his time being raised by his biological mother. He would have had all this time as a little boy hearing about who he really is. Hearing about his people, hearing about his ancestors, hearing about their God and the promises from that God. This God that had promised amazing things to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and the promises made to Joseph. Verse 26 says, Moses considered the reproach of Christ. Now, I know what you think, like, Christ wasn't around yet in an earthly form. How would Moses know about Christ? It's fascinating to know that it most likely the Israelites would have heard about the promise made to Adam and Eve, right? This Messiah figure that was going to come and was going to right the wrong that sin had brought into this world when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit. Moses himself is credited as writing Genesis, so he would have heard these stories about this Messiah figure that God, the Creator, had promised would be coming one day. Moses himself wrote about the Messiah. Jesus, he says it himself in John 5. He says, if you truly believe Moses, you would believe in me because Moses wrote about me. Those are the words of Jesus. So it's completely likely that his mother would have said something like, when you were born, I couldn't shake this feeling, this idea that you were supposed to be the one that God was going to use to save us. I don't know if that was God had given them some intuition or just this feeling. And she told him all the stories of God and his promises. She might have said to him as a young boy, there's a reason you, an Israelite, are going to be raised in the palace of Pharaoh because God will use you to save us. It's unknown the exact age that Moses would have gone back to Pharaoh's daughter, but in studying this, I was intrigued to find out that many scholars believe it could have been as old as 10 years old that he would have stayed with the Israelites until he was almost 10 years old. It's quite possible. It would seem likely that he was older if he was just 2 or 3 years old, gone back to that household. He never would have heard these stories. Or it's quite possible maybe Pharaoh's daughter had the mother come and live with them or take care of Moses in Pharaoh's home. But either way, we know that Moses knew who he was and whom he belonged to. Just a quick little note here. for us parents. This should encourage us. This should spur us on the faith of Pharaoh's mother. It should spur us on in the task that we have to influence our children and instruct them and speak truth into our children's hearts, teaching them what God has to say in this culture that is speaking the exact opposite of what the Bible says. We have to do it. Your kids, your little ones, your teenagers are being lied to every day. You have to bring the truth of the Bible louder than what they're hearing. It is our job. We can have a life-changing effect on their worldview, their values, the way that they will make decisions when they encounter what the world is offering. That is the example we see in Moses' parents. We know also in Exodus 2 that Moses one day was walking amongst his people, and he sees his people suffering, and basically he comes to this point that's like, all right, this is what I was born for. This is my time. Here it is, my decision that I'm going to spurn the Egyptian way and I'm going to choose my people. We, of course, know that he chose a side. He struck down the Egyptian who was hurting the Israelite. It says that in the text that Moses assumed the Israelite would know that God was using Moses to save the Israelites. So Moses believed that was his job. He was making a choice to turn away from the Egyptian way and to choose his born identity. Of course, then we know that Pharaoh found out. Moses got scared. He ran away. Because Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. He ran to Midian to save his life. But Moses had already made his choice, right? He wasn't going to live a life of luxury that was literally in his hand. He would forsake all of that for God's call on his life. And then to bring the further reproach on himself, we see in verse 26, it says that he chose reproach with the Messiah, with God's way. And we see when he does that when he comes back after the burning bush, after he encounters God and the message that he needs to go before Pharaoh. He chooses the reproach of Christ to go and to save his people and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, it's possible he could have come back to this new Pharaoh and sought forgiveness, sought reconciliation, sought to get back into his old lifestyle, but he endured the reproach of Christ. Moses understood he was part of a more prestigious group than that of Pharaoh. He was a chosen child of God walking as a member of Egypt's, he was a chosen child of God, and walking as a member of Egypt's elite social group would have been a step down from what his true identity was. One commentary I read said this: in his adult years, Moses made his choice. He would not hide his true nationality to win a few short years of earthly fame. The result? Instead of occupying a line of one or two hieroglyphics on some obscure tomb, he is memorialized in God's eternal book. Instead of being found in a museum today as an Egyptian mummy, he is a famous man of God. It's pretty cool. Moses chose the rest that was found in God and with God, not the rest that is falsely promised by our world. J. Gregory Mantle wrote in his writings about Hebrews, he said this, I appreciate it. He said, it is not the possession of things, but the forsaking of them that brings rest. It begs the question for us today, church, what are we striving for in our life? What are you striving for? Are you seeking a life of luxury and comfort? It's not necessarily sinful to have a desire for a title or money or comfort. It's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. But what is our ultimate goal? For whose glory are we seeking those things? Is it going to be used for God and his kingdom to honor him, to walk in faith as we walk in that lifestyle? Or is it going to come at a cost? We live in a world that is all about prestige and status and fame and money and influence. Moses had all of that, but he knew there was something better. I think of countless examples in my life that I've seen in this church. One brother comes to mind in particular that I appreciate his faith journey, seeing him, how he has sought the Lord and made decisions on faith and not on comfort or status. This brother I know was working toward great things in his career, making great money, heading toward all the earthly goals and status that he would want in that lifestyle, in that industry. And at the same time, his travel schedule was becoming greater and greater and more burdensome on his marriage and on his kids as he began having kids, him and his wife. And as their family grew, it was just this having this effect on their life, his ability to be in fellowship here at church, all of these things. And I would have these conversations with this brother, and I would really get this sense in his heart of hearts that he wanted to honor God. He wanted to be with his family as much as he could. He wanted to be the best dad and the best husband, but he also had this pull of this career that was just so enticing and meant more travel and more time, but it had more money and more status. And I remember saying to this brother, in love, just saying, hey, what would it look like for you to quit your job and get a new job? What would it look like? You want to be with your family more. What would it take for you to be with your family more? What good is all the money if you don't have your family? What good is all the status and the titles if you're not actually plugged into fellowship with God's people? I remember asking him, what would it look like for you to just be home more? What would it look like if you just said no to the money, said no to the promotions, no to the status, and you were just walking in that desire you have to be the best dad and the best husband? And it was this wrestle, I saw it in him, but he took it to the Lord, and him and his wife wrestled with it and prayed about it. And it's been a tremendous blessing in my life to see this brother step out in faith over and over and see how the Lord has changed his hearts and his affections and his desire, that those things don't matter anymore. And yes, you can still have career, and you can even still be in the same industry that you wanted to be in, but it doesn't have to be in the same way that your goals were. And it's just been amazing and a blessing for me to see it as he has come alongside his wife and taken his kids to say God's kingdom is the most important thing. And it's been this leap of faith. And really, you should know so many of your lives, this church has been tremendously blessed by this brother as he's walked in that, sacrificing what was the dream that the world would say should be his dream, selling all that and saying, I'm gonna make my family, I'm gonna make God's kingdom, I'm gonna make the gospel, and we're gonna orient our whole life around that. I know so many other stories of people like that, walking and stepping out in faith, choosing to believe this quote, that it is not in the possession of things, but the forsaking of them that brings rest. Again, it's not wrong and sinful to want things. I'm not saying that. Don't hear me. Or hear me out in that. Don't hear me say that. What I am saying, though, is it honoring the Lord? Is it his best? Are you seeking him? Are you walking in faith as you seek those things? It makes me think of this verse, one of my life verses, Proverbs 30. I love this verse. It says, oh God, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. I love this verse so much that I put it in a song, and I wanted to sing it for you guys right now. It's only 7 minutes long, so. No, just kidding. I won't sing for it now, but it really isn't a song I wrote. I love this verse. Again, not wealth is not evil. We have to provide for our families. We have to trust the Lord to take care of our needs. But is our wealth and our comfort and our status more than our wanting to honor in God? So let's continue in Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. In Exodus 12, you'll remember the 10 plagues that God brought on Egypt. Moses is telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh is like, no, and then okay, and then no, and then okay, and then no, and okay. You know, he changes his mind more than the Jazz do on their uniforms. Like, I swear they change their uniforms so much. And they're not good. But anyway, but after each plague, the Passover, you know, finally comes. We celebrated what the Passover, the original Passover in communion. Jesus implemented that to point back to the Passover. This was pointing to Jesus always. But Pharaoh hardened his heart more, and it all culminated in this 10th and final plague. God says, I'm going to judge this land. Every firstborn will die unless you sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on your doorpost. And if you do, then I will pass over your house and you'll be saved. Thus the Passover, he would pass over. Israel, having seen all that God had done in these first nine plagues, were like, okay, God, we get it. We'll believe you. They believed what God said he would do, and they obeyed by faith, while the Egyptians, with their hard hearts, still didn't see all that God was doing. They didn't believe what God said he would do. And it says in Exodus 12:30 that there was a great cry in the land, that there was not a house where someone was not dead in Egypt. Imagine that. Continuing on in Hebrews 11, verse 29 says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So after the Passover, the 10th plague, Pharaoh's like, finally, get out. Please leave. And the Israelites leave. In Exodus 14, after Moses leads the people out of Egypt, they were finally free. They finally get to the Red Sea. They are free people. And they look back and they're like, oh, wait, Pharaoh's coming. And he's got his whole army. And they're rolling up to kill Israel or to bring them back into enslavement. It would have been this terrifying scene. Think about it. The people are panicked. They're freaking out. They're screaming at Moses that he made a mistake, that they shouldn't be here, that Moses led them out just for them to die. But then Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord speaks that he will deliver them. And he says this, one of the maybe the best lines in the Old Testament. I love this. It says, Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. It's amazing. God says to Moses this wild thing with this army coming at him and the sea behind him. He says, lift your staff over the water. I can imagine Moses being like, wait, what now? You know, other than the fact that he had seen God work so many times up to this point. But the waters part, you guys know the story, the Red Sea parts, and the people of Israel walk by faith. Even imagine the faith that it would have taken to walk into the sea, seeing the waters parted and to walk into the middle of the sea. Once the people are across, you know it, Pharaoh pursues them, and trying to go through the sea, God brings the waters crashing down on them and they're drowned. This epic, amazing scene of God's deliverance and the people walking by faith. Again, one commentary I read said this about Moses' faith. It says, Moses' faith was such that he responded to God's command as though God were standing visibly before him. This is the basis for his loyalty to God, and it should be a believer's example for loyalty. Remember, faith is the conviction of things unseen. Moses couldn't visibly see God, but Moses had the conviction that God, though he was unseen, was right there in their greatest time of need. So we're now going to transition away from Moses. Just so you know, those seven verses we've looked at thus far in Hebrews 11 covered 80 years of faith. It's awesome. And then there's this quite a time jump. We're going to go about 40 years into the distance because we know when the people go into the wilderness and they're supposed to go to the promised land, they are not a great example of faith. They don't believe God, and he says, you're all going to die out here in the wilderness and your children will get the reward. So these 40 years go by. Moses has passed. Joshua is this new leader of Israel, and he is tasked with taking Israel into the promised land, and they will have to conquer it. They will have to bring God's judgment into the land of Canaan because of the evil that was going on in the land of Canaan. So we come to the walls of Jericho, verse 30 here. Sorry, I shouldn't have that 31. But Hebrews 11, 30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Again, you've heard the story. You guys know these. If you've read the Bible, you know these stories. Joshua, the new leader of Israel, he is told to come to this massive, impenetrable city of Jericho. And God says, I'm going to give you this city into your hands. And he gives the wildest of instructions to conquer it. You would think Joshua was a man of war. He would have been thinking, you know, this is the weak spots in the wall, and this is what we're going to do. And God says, no, I'm going to take the walls down. And you're going to walk by faith. It's an incredible story. God says, gather your army, get all the mighty men of war, and then get the priests, and then get the Ark of the Covenant, and then this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk in silence around the city and then I want you to come back tomorrow, and then I want you to walk around in silence around the city. And then I want you to do that again. And I want you to do that for 6 days in complete silence. This is what you're supposed to do. Imagine being someone in an army trying to conquer a city and being told, just stand there and just walk in line quietly. The faith that it would have taken. And on the seventh day, God says, you will walk around this city 7 times. And then after the 7th time, sound your trumpets and yell out, and I will bring the city walls down. It's incredible. Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine walking out that faith? And we're going to talk about this in a few more minutes, but God was asking them by faith to do something pretty ridiculous, and they did it. It's incredible. Israel trusted in God who would fight for them at this moment, not in the earthly way that they would have understood to take a city, not in their own strength and their own cleverness. It makes me think of this verse in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. God is showing Israel, and he's showing us, he is going to work in ways that only he can get the credit for in victory. Make no mistake, he is the one. You just have to walk in faith. So we come to our last example of faith in Hebrews 11, and then we're going to talk about 3 takeaways from these stories. And it's perhaps the most unlikely person you would think to see on this list. It is Rahab. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute, that's interesting, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. In Joshua 2, Rahab comes into the fold. Before the walls of Jericho fell, Joshua had sent 2 spies to go search the city and figure out the ins and outs and reconnaissance. So they scout out the city, and the people of Jericho find out they have 2 spies in their city. And they go to Rahab, and Rahab hides them. The people of Jericho are looking everywhere for them. And it is Rahab, a prostitute, a citizen of Jericho, not a Jew, and she is choosing to hide these spies on the roof under these stalks of flax. She tells the men of Jericho who are looking for the spies that they are not there. These spies are not there, and she helps the spies escape the city. But she asks in return that when God gives Jericho into the hands of the Israelites, she knew this was happening. She asks that she and her family would be spared, and that's exactly what happens. When everything and everyone were destroyed after the walls fell, Rahab and her family, who believed in God, had faith, walked out in faith, were spared. And what's incredible is not only is Rahab on this list of faith, if you look at the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, Rahab is there. If we do some digging, she married Salmon of the tribe of Judah, and she was then later the mother of Boaz, who, of course, married Ruth, and their great-grandson became King David, and on until Jesus. So this woman of faith who's not an Israelite, who is a prostitute, the most unlikely person you would think, God used in this miraculous way, and not only that, used to bring about the Messiah in the lineage. You know, Rahab had a choice. She had heard of this God. If you read the story, she had heard of the things that this God had done for Israel. And she had a choice. She could choose loyalty to her country, to her people, to her race, or she could choose allegiance to her God. Would she have her identity, her most important identity, be that of a citizen of God's kingdom or of her earthly country? Something for us to chew on. Some of you have made the mistake. Some of you have made the choice to choose God's kingdom, to choose knowing that God is more important than maybe our families or our neighborhoods. And as hard as it is to do that, you've walked as an outcast, knowing if I choose God, if I choose the God of the Bible, my family will hate me. They will disown me. They won't have anything to do with me. They will judge me. And you've chosen by faith to walk like Rahab, to choose your citizenship with God, and to choose that he will work it out for your deliverance. It's amazing. So for all these examples, for Rahab, for Joshua, for Moses and his parents, we see that salvation and honoring the Lord was brought to them by faith, not by keeping the law, not by their good works, not by their working really hard. It was by trusting in the Lord and surrendering to him. So with the rest of our time, I want to quickly look at three takeaways from these examples of faith, three things for us to remember and I think apply to us. The first is this, that walking by faith is filled with small steps of obedience. Again, it can be easy to be like, wow, these monumental, life-shattering, history-altering decisions that these people made. But the truth is, there were small steps of obedience. Yes, placing our faith in Jesus, in his word, in his truth, many times the initial trust is like a jumping off point, right? You've heard it called a leap of faith, but eventually your feet hit the ground, right? What do then? Your feet hit the ground and you gotta keep walking in faith. What do? From there, it is a daily walk of choosing faith and obedience. I'm convinced of it. There are two phrases that I love and I've heard for as long as I've been coming to this church, and really they have shaped me and influenced me in ways that I don't even necessarily understand. But the first one is from my good brother Steele, and he says this all the time, do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Don't worry about 10 decisions down the road. Worry about the next decision. Do the next right thing. The second is from Pastor Mac. He's always said, and it is truly the motto of his life, to live by pure and simple devotion to Christ. That simple. Quit making it so complicated. Pure and simple devotion to Christ in the next step. I think faith is often just that. Pure and simple devotion. Doing the next right thing. Small choices that add up to a great thing in the end. Don't worry about the 10 steps of obedience down the road. Worry about the next step. Not the one after that or down the road or around the corner. The things you can't see. Just worry about taking the next step, doing the next right thing to honor Christ. And I think of an example in my own life. Honestly, I feel like I could grow in faith so much. You guys are amazing examples in this church of faith. I am humbled to be with you guys in this church by so many great examples of faith. But for me, one simple thing that I think of obeying the Lord in the next right steps, even when it's difficult, and this is not a salvation issue, so just let me put that out first and foremost, but it would be in my life is giving back to the Lord, the idea of tithing, my money, my finances, to live generously, trusting the Lord to take care of me by faith, even when I have nothing. Just to be real with you guys, when I got married, I was 20 years old, I was making $10 an hour, and I had started having kids, and I was making $12 an hour, and never once, I had made a decision prior to that, that I was going to give to the Lord at least 10% of my money, no matter what. Even when I don't have it, I'm gonna give it to him because it's his, it's not mine. And I've never once regretted that decision, even when we didn't have much, even when we couldn't go out to eat, even when it seemed like other people were enjoying life, I had made a decision that I'm gonna honor the Lord with that money. I'm gonna live generously. And I had committed that to him, and I still do that to this day as he's blessed, and none of my money is mine anyway. But just I think of that next right step, even. And I want to challenge you. What is it in your life that you say, Lord, I can't trust you in that. I can't take that next step. So many times it's a small step of obedience, though. Even if it's just a little thing, it doesn't seem like much. It adds up in the end. I think of this idea of Proverbs 3, another life verse that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So what is it in your life? Maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's another thing that the Lord has clearly spoken in his word that he would have us walk in faith, to trust him, to give him a piece of our heart that we can trust him in the next step, and you're unwilling to do. What is that? Moses' parents didn't know what would happen to them when they chose to save Moses. I'm sure they were scared after they saved him that every little cry could mean the end of his life, the end of their lives. And then when they placed him in this basket, they didn't know what would happen. And then when they gave him back to Pharaoh's daughter, they didn't know, is he going to walk in the life and in the values that we've raised him, that we've taught him? But they had faith. They did the next right thing. They took the next step. And then when Pharaoh's daughter, eventually they saw the fruition of their faith. They saw Moses step away from that lifestyle. They chose to take the next step, and it turned into this miraculous turn of events that God orchestrated for their entire people. There have been amazing examples of this that, again, I've been blessed to witness seeing in this church daily. Despite how things look, how bleak the future might look, how difficult it may be to trust that the Lord is going to be good in this situation, that you, God's people, walk in that. And I just want to commend you. I want to just encourage you to continue doing that. Take that next small step of obedience to the Lord. I like how Martin Luther King Jr. said it this: faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. You may not be able to see what the future holds beyond today, maybe even beyond tonight, beyond leaving this place. You might not know what that looks like, what you're going to do. I want to encourage you to take the next step of obedience to honor the Lord, to honor him, to trust him, and he will guide the next step after that. The next takeaway is faith in God's word will seem foolish to the world. Many times walking by faith can call us to just do some ridiculous things, right? Have you experienced this? I have. I think of the examples we looked at today, though. Moses raising his hand over the sea. Like, that just, what's this going to do? What must have been going through his mind? What would go through my mind if God called me to do that? I think of Israel and Joshua walking around a city 7 days trying to conquer it. Can you imagine the things they would have heard coming over the walls of Jericho, the ways that they would have wanted to defend themselves? But they were going to walk in faith. They were going to do the ridiculous thing because God said it. I think of Rahab, a prostitute, being used to save God's people and being chosen to be in Christ's lineage. It seems crazy, but that's how God works so much of the time. Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts," God speaking, "my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Mac talked about this last week, right? We are strangers and exiles in this life. Those two words are not meant to conjure up this feeling of like comfort and just like, this is my home. No, those two words are supposed to make us feel weird and be okay about that. You know, and so much of the time we just want to blend in. We just want to be quiet. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to seem too weird. We don't want to seem like the Bible thumper. We don't want to seem like have somebody think we're something that we're not. The truth is, though, and we can be winsome. We can be relevant. We can look. We can dress the way the world does so that we have a bridge. But eventually, that will break down if we were following God's word the way that our world is heading. Eventually, to be true to God's word, the blending in will have to stop in some ways. It just will. We have to be ready for that. Alistair Begg said this, I appreciate it, said, "Either our discipleship will destroy our secrecy, or our secrecy will call into question our discipleship." To the world, if they don't know you're a Christian, eventually one day you're going to have to live in such a way that they know you are different. Or your discipleship has to be called into question. Your loyalty, your faith has to be called into question if you are honoring the Lord with your life. Some things will go too far to be winsome because it'll go against our morals and our convictions that are given to us by God's word. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, "But people who aren't spiritual, born of the Spirit, can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual," again, born of the Spirit, "can understand what the Spirit means." We're going to look foolish if we're honoring Christ with our lives in some way or another. Maybe today you feel the pull of this truth. You're in that right now where you're like, I want to honor the Lord, but I don't want to look too weird. Maybe you've heard the call from God to apply this by faith and it just feels too foolish for you. I don't know, I think of different areas of life that I, as a pastor, that I talk to people that it's just like, some things are just too far. I'm not willing to do it. You know, I think of somebody whose their finances are a mess. You're like, well, have you ever thought about trusting the Lord and bringing your finances under God's authority to not just spend whatever you want, to give back to God, to apply biblical principles with finances? And it's like, no, that's too much. That's too restrictive. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to do that? That seems ridiculous. Yet God's blessing is in that. I think of people, it's like, my marriage is failing. Okay, well, have you ever thought about walking in the truth of what God says about marriage? Have you ever thought about walking in the God-given roles, the biblical roles of marriage? Men, have you ever thought about serving your wife in servant leadership and dying to yourself and putting her needs before your own? Not caring about yourself, but dying to yourself like Christ died for the church? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought about leading in that way? No, I can't call myself a leader. That's sexist. Okay? Or women, have you ever thought, wives, have you ever thought, I'm going to submit to God, my creator, and I'm going to walk in the role that God has given me to support my husband and to honor him and respect him? No, that's misogynistic. I wouldn't do that. I would never. Okay? It's too foolish. The world just seems, or the Bible just seems too foolish. God's honor, God's blessing is in that, to honor him, to walk in his ways. I think of parenting. Yeah, my kids are a mess. Okay, have you ever thought about disciplining them? Have you ever thought about telling them no? No, I couldn't do that. I love them too much. Okay, love them more and tell them no. We have to walk by the guidance of this book. We're going to look foolish. Walking by faith is going to call us to look foolish sometimes to the world. May he grant us the grace to walk in that. Amen? We need wisdom to walk in that. Our final takeaway is God doesn't miss our courageous acts of faith. Even as I say that, call us to look foolish, to look different than the world, you should know God doesn't miss it. It honors him. He rejoices in it. As a dad, I know what it's like to see my kids in a situation that I've called them to be in where they're uncomfortable. Like, hey, go talk to that stranger, you know, in a safe way. But they're nervous, they're scared. And I see them do it even with their heart and their throat and the fear wrapped around them that they go and do it. And it brings me joy. Or to go reconcile with your friends, go tell your friend that you're sorry, ask for forgiveness. To teach them about that, for them to obey me, to walk in that faith, even as they're scared and they don't always do it perfectly or successfully, it brings my heart joy to see them though walk out in that courage. Or for them to do wild and crazy things. You know, we've been spending time at the pool this summer and then my boys jumping off the high dive, like, you know, 35 feet in the air, and it's just like, yes, you're awesome, you know? Just to see their courage, it brings joy to my heart. I think the same is for the Lord when he sees us walk in courage, when we surrender to him out of courage to be okay to look foolish, to look weird, to be okay to honor him more than the world. When we take that step off the diving board and we just entrust ourselves to him, I think it brings joy to his heart. That courage, he sees it. He doesn't miss it, church. Moses courageously surrendered as if God was right there. He was courageous in the small steps and in the big leaps. Joshua did the same at Jericho. Moses' parents didn't fear as they hid their son, even if they were worried in the small moments. Again, many times walking by faith will cost us something. It will take courage. It will be fearful even at times. But God will help us. Whether it's sharing the truth of the Bible with your coworkers or your neighbors or your family, whether it's telling a loved one about Jesus' grace, or whether it's standing for biblical values in this world, whatever that may be, the Lord is calling us to walk by faith, in courage. So before we close, can I just encourage you with this verse, church? I don't have it on the screen. It says, Second Timothy 1:7. For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If God's spirit is in you, we don't have to be afraid. Church, may we be courageous in our small steps of faith, our big leaps of faith, and our obedience of doing the next right thing. The Lord doesn't miss it. He sees, he walks through it with us, and it brings him honor and joy. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you for who you are, what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you that you are pleased with us, Lord, just because we're your children. Lord, we don't have to work to have right standing with you, Lord. I thank you that it brings you honor and joy as we walk in faith. Lord, would you help us to do that more day in and day out? Would you help us to make the next step, the next small step of obedience and faith? Would you help us to do that, to trust you, Lord? Would you help us to not be afraid to look foolish to this world that doesn't want to honor you, wants nothing to do with you, Lord? Would you help us? Would you help us to honor you in our views, to be more like you, Lord, to see things the way you see them, Lord, as our world is just so, such a mess. Lord, would you help us? Help us to walk by faith. Thank you that you see, Lord, and we love you. We just pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.